Today's passage is from Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 13. And then down to verse 26. So that's Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Let's pray before we start. Dear Lord, we've just sung that godliness can be a mystery to us, and yet we long for something, for joys that are not of this earth. And that is often the case in our hearts. We yearn to be more godly, and yet we're not quite sure how to grow in godliness. And we can become discouraged. Or perhaps we become proud because we feel that we've grown in godliness. Please help us to learn something from this passage today about growth, about how you want us to grow and how you will help us grow through your Spirit. In your name, amen. So if anyone's been watching the news recently, you've probably seen there's been a debate been raging about growth. And that debate that I'm referring to, of course, is the debate about whether or not we stay in the European Union. You've probably seen that both sides claim that Britain will grow if we follow their advice and shrink if we don't. And the arguments range, they're about lots of things. They're about the economy, but they're also about Britain's place in the world, our standing, how we view ourselves, our national belief, self-confidence, our diplomatic and cultural clout. Those are all the arguments, but they really all boil down to one thing, and that is growth, whether we will grow or whether we decline. Now, if you're like me, I've got completely sick and tired of seeing these debates. It's almost become unbearable, hasn't it? Now, that's partly because it's just so boring because it's been going on so long. Maybe it's because you've already made up your mind. But it's also because I think when people talk about growth, you start to realize that it's quite hard to pin down what they're actually talking about. What do they mean? Perhaps that's why the campaigns have started to focus more and more on the negatives, the bad consequences if we vote the wrong way. Because it's much easier to describe a country that is shrinking or declining. It's much easier to paint a negative picture. And it can be a bit like that when we consider Christian growth. We talk about it quite easily. We know that it's important and it's what we want. We all want that deep, lasting, permanent change. And instinctively, we may have an idea in our heads about what it means to grow as a Christian. But if you're like me, you might still struggle to pin down what it actually means and also how it actually happens. And if that's the case, we start to feel like perhaps we're missing out We might think that growth is for other Christians, or perhaps we think that maybe growth is for Christians who are so bad they really need to grow, and that's why they're growing, and perhaps we're not, because we're already okay. Or perhaps we just get worried that we've plateaued, and we start to doubt how meaningful our faith is in our lives. On the other hand, when we slide and shrink in our faith, it's much more obvious. We sin more and our hearts become harder. We can no longer even be bothered to deal with that sin. And we start to love each other less. And in the Bible, and often in church, we hear quite dire warnings about the consequences of shrinking in our faith. And that's right, because it is very dangerous. And like it or not, it's a message that does get through to you, even if it's uncomfortable. Now, once again, and this is the last time I'll mention it, it's a bit like the EU referendum debate. People might not like Project Fear, but there's a reason people are using it, and that's because it works. It gets through to us. It gets under our skin. It makes us want to change. And if you look at the book of Galatians, you could argue that the whole thing is an exercise in Project Fear. It's a warning to the Galatians about the future if they don't change their ways. Now, Paul's letters normally start quite warmly and enthusiastically, even if they contain rebukes in them at some stage. They normally start quite warmly and gently, but not this one. In 1 Galatians chapter 6, Paul says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all." He doesn't waste time with introductions or pull his punches. He gets straight to the point. And that's because the Galatians were a group of churches in southern Turkey who had a pretty serious problem. And that's that after they'd come to faith in Christ, they'd started to believe that their faith had to be topped up by good works, by doing certain things. In their case, it was following Jewish customs and laws, and they thought that, you know, faith in Christ was fine, but you had to add to that by doing certain things. And Paul is warning them in this letter that that is a wrong way of thinking, and he's urging them to turn back. So it's Project Fear. But, as we'll see in this passage, there's also many promises of growth in this letter to the Galatians. So what is Christian growth, and how does it happen? I think Paul teaches us three things from this passage today. And the first is that Christian growth means living a life of freedom through the Spirit. Living a life of freedom through the Spirit. If you think about it, to grow, we always need freedom. You can't grow if you're held down, if you're wrapped in chains. A famous example of this is the concubines in the imperial court in China in the sort of before the 19th century. They had this idea that to look beautiful, you needed small feet. So they used to wrap the ladies' feet in cloth really tight so their feet wouldn't grow and their feet would be tiny. Now, that sounds, it just sounds stupid. Why would you hurt yourself and restrict your growth in an attempt to look beautiful? That's kind of what the Galatians were doing. And that's why Paul is so exasperated that they were turning away from the gospel of freedom, and they were hurting themselves by trying to look beautiful and doing things in their own strength to try and look beautiful. They were hobbling around on deformed feet because they were trying to do things through their own strength. If you look back a little earlier in the chapter to verse 6, Paul sets this out very clearly. He says that in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. What had happened is the Galatians had received the gospel, and then they'd completely miss the point by returning to these customs and laws. And Paul says it's just a form of slavery because we're just not good enough to earn our own salvation. Instead, he says in verse 13 that you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. So the outcome of accepting the gospel is quite simple, to serve each other with love. Otherwise, Christian growth, it just becomes a competition. And that's a game that always ends in failure. And we know this is true from our own experience. We may try and prove ourselves to ourselves with New Year's resolutions and ideas and plans and regimes to get fit or to do better at work or to become a better parent. Or we might try and prove ourselves to others. Maybe this happens quite a lot in church by serving in a certain way and being prominent and being seen to be growing and being a good Christian and serving others. Or we might try and prove ourselves to God by making promises to Him that I'm going to change, I'm going to do this, I'm going to be a better person, I'm going to be a better Christian. In all of those things, we might be aiming for something that's quite good, but we're trying to top up our salvation by growing through our own strength. It's self-driven. It's a rules-based system, and it enslaves us. It's not real freedom. And Paul says that living through the Spirit is a call to freedom. Now, if following rules and trying to grow through our own strength is slavery, and the Spirit can set us free, it can also set us free from being a slave to sin. In verse 16 it says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law." Paul says it's the Spirit of God that enables us to escape the slavery of sin and stop us from helplessly following our own desires. And gratifying the desires of the flesh doesn't only mean the obvious temptation, some of which he lists in the verses below. It's about doing anything that puts us first, that prioritizes us and puts us before God. That can even be trying to do the right thing. And that's our natural sinful state, and it endlessly gets in the way of us growing. And Paul says that it's only by walking with the Spirit that we can remove that obstacle. It's a free, and that is a free gift through faith. Now, if the Spirit is our tool for growth, because it frees us from the chains of trying to follow rules, and it frees us from our instinct to sin and go our own way. As Paul says, that what the flesh wants is a contradiction to what the Spirit wants. And we know from our own lives that we always have those fights in our souls, those dilemmas. We're pulled in different ways. And it's only the Spirit that can lead us down the path to freedom and to growth. And if we don't walk by the Spirit, then that path is blocked. But if we've been set free and we're trying to live by the Spirit's strength rather than our own, where does that path of growth go? Because Paul doesn't urge us just to live by the Spirit. He urges us to walk in step with the Spirit. It's a journey. There's a destination. As Christians, we know that the ultimate destination's already fixed. It's to be with our Father and His people in heaven. What about the journey? What does that journey of growth look like? We've been told already that the freedom through the Spirit enables us to serve each other humbly in love, and that is obviously our journey as brothers and sisters together in Christ. Because if Christ died for us, we don't need to prove ourselves to each other. But Paul also lists some attributes that are signs of spirit-led change or growth in the Christian. The fruit of the Spirit. And these verses will be familiar to many of us if we just read them again. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Well, that's an impressive and attractive list of personal qualities. And I'm not going to spend time explaining why they are good things. You know, most non-Christians, if you read them that list, they'd go, yep, that sounds like a good list of personal characteristics that we can all aspire to. What I want to focus on is how these verses shed light on two ways that that growth happens. It's the nature, if you want, and the process of Christian growth. And the first thing about the nature of Christian growth is balanced. For many years, commentators have noticed that Paul says it's the fruit of the Spirit, singular. It's not fruits of the Spirit, even though he's describing quite a long list of things. It's just one fruit. Now, is Paul just bad at grammar? I don't think so. He uses the singular fruit because these qualities go together. It's not sort of a pick and mix fruit bar at the supermarket where you pick the fruits that you like or you're good at. It's one fruit. And it's why Christian growth, when it happens, is balanced. It's symmetrical. It includes all those graces. And if you think about it, it's easy to see why that's the case. Because we could easily claim victory in some areas while neglecting others. And we could just play to our own strengths at things we're good at through our own personal effort and then neglect other areas which really do rely on spiritual growth. So some people might be very good at being friendly and loving people, but then they just completely struggle to stomach some people at all. Or you might be reasonably joyful at church on a Sunday, but you're miserable and impatient the other 6 days of the week. We might be good at displaying acts of kindness to people, but on the other hand, we're endlessly getting into arguments with people we don't like. We might faithfully do our quiet times every day and pray, but then when it comes to temptation, we lose all self-control. We don't have self-control at all. That's when we're doing things under our own strength. We end up with unbalanced growth. It's a bit like those of you who have had to listen to me complaining about this, my knee, because of cycling. I've started cycling more in this last year, and I've had a problem with my knee. And it turns out, after going to the physio, that because cycling uses certain muscles and not others, some muscles have become too big, and they're pulling my kneecap out of alignment. So you might say, well, it's great, some muscles are growing, Rob. That particular muscle on your leg looks great. But it's actually caused problems because I've neglected the other muscles and now I've got a problem with my knee. And it can be a bit like that with Christian growth. If we just focus on what we're good at, we'll end up with unbalanced growth. And it can be a bit counterfeit. But that's not where the story ends, because if it was, we'd just go crazy, wouldn't we? We'd just give up trying to be good at everything, because we'd think, well, I'm not growing because I'm just not living up to half of these things. But Paul does have good news for us here, and that's my final point, and that's that Christian growth, it might be gradual, but it's inevitable. And the key word, once again, is the word fruit. Paul could have just listed these characteristics and said, the personal characteristics of a Christian are, and then just listed them. But he doesn't. He deliberately reaches for that metaphor of botanical growth. And this is something we see time and again throughout the New Testament and indeed the whole Bible. In Psalms, the godly are described as trees growing by water. And in 1 Peter, it says that we were born from the imperishable seed of the Word of God. It's that metaphor of botanical growth. And there are two things about botanical growth. The first is that it's quite gradual. If anybody has an apple tree or a plum tree in their garden, you know that the fruit grows because you can see it. It's measured. But you can't see that growth happening. You can't actually watch the apple growing before your eyes. You can measure it when it happens, but you can't see it happening. Now, any sort of gardeners amongst you might point out, well, actually, fruit trees are seasonal, and sometimes they do grow quite quickly. And that's true. We may have experienced times in our own lives where we grow quicker than others. I think for me, it's often been actually when I've lost my way and I need to get back on track, I grow more quickly. But there are other seasons where growth happens extremely slowly. It doesn't seem to be happening at all. You think about your fruit tree during the winter. It doesn't look like anything's happening, but it is growing for the year ahead. And it's a bit like that with growth through the Spirit, because a seed doesn't choose whether to grow. And this seed isn't any ordinary fruit either. It's from the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God doesn't make mistakes. Once the seed is planted, it will grow. It will grow. It's inevitable. It might be gradual, but it's inevitable. It reminded me a little bit of a few years ago when I was traveling in Cambodia, and there's this huge temple complex in the jungle called Angkor Wat. And there are these, if you Google it, you'll see they're quite famous pictures, sort of Jungle Book tomb. They filmed Tomb Raider there. It's sort of abandoned temples with monkeys sort of jumping all over the place. But what's incredible are there are these banyan trees which have grown up right through the middle of the temples, and their roots have overtaken the temples, and they've scattered massive granite blocks all over the place. And now they are they are in charge. And it's a bit like that with Christian growth. When you might not have banked on that seed hundreds of years ago when it was under tons of rock and granite, you might have thought it's got no chance. It's just not going to grow. And yet it has, and the seed always wins. There's no contest. Those temples will crumble because the trees will take over. And that's what we can look forward to in our lives. Growth is inevitable. We might have to be patient. We might struggle to feel growth, but it will happen. And I think often we know this is true when we look back with some hindsight at our lives. You might not feel like you're going through a period of growth, but something happens to you and you realize that you've dealt with it in a different way than you would have previously. Someone's rude to you at work and you think, you know, a year ago I would have bitten their head off. People are trying your patience and you remain calm and you have some self-control. You think, you know, a year ago I wouldn't have been like that. And that's growth. We will become wiser, more loving, more gentle, more forgiving if we have the Spirit of God in us. It is inevitable. Of course, we're not saved by the fruit. We're not saved by these qualities manifesting in ourselves. We're saved by faith. That's where the seed comes from, and it's all we need. And the Spirit, which provides that growth, it always points us back towards Jesus. Because when we accept he's done everything for us, we're given both the freedom to grow, but also the perfect example to follow. You think about Jesus on the cross, and you think about the fruit of the Spirit. We can love because he's shown so much love to us already on the cross. We can be joyful because he delights in us despite all our failures and who we are. We can have peace because he's already achieved victory for us. He's already achieved our salvation. We don't have to do anything. We can have forbearance or patience because he's not given up on us, even though we know he should have many times. We can be kind because of the kindness he's shown to us, good because of the goodness he's shown to us, faithful because we know that he's never given up on us. He's never given up on his people. We can be gentle, we can be self-controlled, because when he had that opportunity to walk away from in the Garden of Gethsemane, or just wipe out those enemies who'd come to arrest him and torture him, he didn't. He was gentle, he was self-controlled. And I think that's why, excuse me, the Lord's Supper is so important when we're thinking about Christian growth. Because Jesus said to do it in remembrance of him. And it's such a simple act, and yet when we do it, we're not trying to be add to our knowledge. We're not trying to figure things out. We're just saying, we're doing this in remembrance of you, because this is all we need, and you've done everything already. And I think it's when we think about Christian growth, we can get bogged down in so much in figuring out a strategy for it, but ultimately we just have to remember that everything that we need for growth has already been done on the cross. Pete's going to